High school. What comes to mind when you think of high school? What comes to mind? Anybody? Graduation, football. Acne. Awkwardness. Yeah, high school, it's one of those most remarkable seasons of life. I think awkward is definitely in there. Some of you, maybe high school was the greatest time for you, filled with wonderful memories of making the homecoming court or scoring the winning touchdown. Maybe for some of you, you won the spelling bee, and for others of you, well, you would just as soon forget high school. Maybe you got beat up, social awkwardness, struggling through final exam week, or maybe a long list of poor choices. As some of you know, I went to Brighton High School in Michigan and graduated in 19-something. Now, the best thing that happened to me during those 4 years, the best thing about high school, I want to be absolutely crystal clear about this, the best thing was meeting this lovely girl who I later married, my wife, Heather. That was actually really good, you guys. She's working this morning, so she didn't get a chance to hear it, but maybe online. Online, they all said, ah. Actually, let's just do that one more time. Oh, that's for you, babe. Okay, the second greatest thing about high school for me was band. It was marching band, symphonic band. I played in the jazz band. I played a couple different instruments, no surprise. But trumpet was my favorite, and marching band was definitely my favorite. We had a fantastic marching band. There were 200 of us, and we did all sorts of competitions and performances. And, well, our trumpet section was really special. It was really unique. In fact, we had special t-shirts made that said, "Trumpets Jam." And to this day, I love trumpets. I love playing trumpet. And all due respect to all the other instruments in the marching band, "Trumpets Jam." Now, let me just tell you, I did have one favorite moment in all my experiences. Some of them were quite painful, actually, marching in 100-degree weather for a couple miles in the Holland Tulip Festival in black wool uniforms and watching my friends kind of fall, drop like flies along this big, long path. We got to march a couple times at Hillsdale College, which was really neat. But my favorite experiences, by far, were marching at the halftime show for the Detroit Lions at the Pontiac Silverdome in front of 80,000 people. Okay, most of them were at concessions and bathrooms at the time. But it was really cool. And the absolute zenith of my whole marching experience, there was a particular song we did, and four of us trumpet players had an introductory solo, and all four of our names were mentioned on the PA system at the Pontiac Silverdome in front of 80,000 people. It was cool. It was so cool. Now today, we're continuing our series on Handel's Messiah, arguably the greatest piece of literature, musical literature, that's ever been composed, ever been created. The lyrics taken word for word from the Holy Scriptures. And we're going to look at this text that was read and what it means for all of us today. I have to tell you before we pray, you know, as you go through the Bible, there are some really difficult texts. There are some hard texts because maybe they're hard to understand. There's heavy texts because, well, they're just not happy. And then there's texts like today. It just doesn't get a whole lot better than today's text. So sit back, relax, get ready. This is going to be fun. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you for hope. We live in a world today filled with so much brokenness, so much despair. We talked about in the song we sang how you are our cornerstone and the weak are made strong. And we live in a world of pain and suffering and agony. The news is filled with, well, bad news. And yet the gospel, good news, we proclaim. Thank you for hope. Thank you for peace. Thank you for joy. And thank you for today's promises in your word, how we look forward to the great day when the trumpet will sound. Lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's song is "The Trumpet Shall Sound." It's taken from 1 Corinthians 15, which Tim read a few moments ago. The New King James text says this: "Behold, I tell you a mystery." This is Paul. He's writing to the early, one of the earlier churches, one of the first churches, a church in a city called Corinth. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." By the way, that means die. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Is this good news? This is great news, family. So I want to play a little sample of the song, a modern version of Handel's "The Trumpet Shall Sound." How many of you have heard of Phil Driscoll? Just a show of hands. Okay. How many of you have heard Joe Cocker? Okay. Phil Driscoll's like the Christian version of Joe Cocker, and they both sound like they smoke like 300 packs of cigarettes a day. So I'm just warning you, this is not pretty, but it's passionate. Here we go. You get the idea. Was I right about his voice? But he can play that trumpet. All right, so here's a newer version, a New Living Translation. Sometimes the King James and even the New King James can be a little thick, difficult to understand. What is the meaning? What's happening? So the New Living Translation, the translation that I prefer for my daily reading, says this: "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed." Say that word with me: transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. "But when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to life forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies will be transformed into immortal bodies." Now, there's so much that we don't know about the future, family. So much. Biblical prophecy, stuff in Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel. What does this mean? The symbolism here, there. When did it happen? Was it a past thing? Is it a present thing? Is it a future thing? Is it maybe all of the above? But this hopeful text reveals a few things. First of all, transformation is coming. Transformation is coming. How many of you would love to see transformation in our world? Now, I'm too old to have played with Transformers, those little figures that kind of change into different things, but I know of their ability. They change from one thing to another, and that's the whole idea of transformation, a change. It was this, and then it was this. I was thinking, what things can you think of that transform? Butterfly, wow, you guys were right on top of that. Yeah, we naturally think of the transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly, which is pretty huge. Are there any other things that transform? Frogs. Okay, that's a good one. What? Ants? Did someone say ants? They transform. Okay, what else? Glass? Plants, yeah. From a seed to a plant. You didn't say glass, but I'll say glass. If you've ever watched them blow glass downtown, it's amazing to see the transformation that takes place. I think Kool-Aid's pretty cool myself. I mean, you get the clear water and, you know, dump stuff in it. All of a sudden, it begins to change. Transformation. There's something really remarkable about transformation, about change. And this scripture says we will be changed. Let me tell you a little bit about some other transformation. Our physical campus, as many of you know, is in the midst of quite a significant transformation. The garage across the street, many of you were a part of seeing that sort of disappear. It's been leveled and will soon be transformed into green space. From an eyesore to green space. Our children's wing of this building over here was first transformed by a car flying into our nursery and is now being transformed again into an amazing space with new flooring, murals, and decorating. It's going to become vibrant space for our kids to encounter Jesus. And sometime after sports and arts camp this summer, our youth center next door is going to be transformed. It'll be demolished, which is quite a transformation. I want to give you just a quick update. I've been very, very busy working with our staff, our elders, and also the planning and building committee. We've been working with Midwest Church and Design on plans for a new building to replace the youth center and perhaps ultimately also replacing the fellowship hall across the street. It'll include recreational space that can be used throughout the week by our community, by our neighbors, by our friends. We can build a brand new building for First Alliance Church, and we may do that, but the thing that really grieves me about that notion is that our physical campus, our church buildings, are really only used a few hours a week. And if we're going to spend millions of dollars to build a building, we would love to fulfill our mission of restoring God's masterpieces, our core values of really being a missional church, being in the community and serving our community. And we'd love to ultimately create space that our neighbors, the children in our neighborhood, adults, all sorts of people could utilize more than just a few hours on Sunday and maybe Wednesday night. So please pray with us. Ultimately, the phrase that keeps going in my head is, we'd love to create space for kids to shoot hoops instead of guns. And I think we all recognize just how dire that need is in our community. So physical transformation of our campus, we're in the midst of. Please pray again. This month is especially critical as I'm going to be heading out on sabbatical on May 26th until the end of August. And so we want to get everything set up we possibly can so that things can move ahead while I'm away on sabbatical this summer. And I'm really excited about taking the break, taking the sabbatical, doing the work that I'm going to be doing this summer, but then also I'm excited about how our staff and elders and many of you are going to have new opportunities to serve and step up, and particularly with this whole building process. We want to see that move along so that we can reach as many people as we possibly can in our broken city, our broken world, for the glory of Jesus Christ. I've had some really exciting meetings with people inside and outside of First Alliance about this whole recreational space, a new building. And it's been really exciting to see people really resonate with the vision of space in our community where people can meet Jesus, where they can transform their own bodies, perhaps in some recreational things. And also, obviously, serving our student ministries and after-school club. Now, obviously, the greatest transformation of all is the transformation of a human heart, from a heart of stone to a heart of clay, from a hard heart, a selfish heart, to one of grace, of love, of selflessness, of surrender and service to Christ and the service to others. It all begins with proclaiming good news, something that we're all called to do. We've all been invited, and we're going to talk more about this in a few weeks, but every one of us is invited to proclaim good news, to declare that Jesus is Lord, that there is hope in our world, and it's not found in politics, it's not found in our education system or science and technology, it's not found in entertainment, in business. It's only found in Jesus. Our international student Easter dinner a few weeks ago was an incredible opportunity for us to proclaim good news, the beginning of that process for many people. I believe some of these students from around the world are going to meet Jesus. They heard about Jesus. I pray that they meet Jesus and that they experience the transformation of their hearts that so many of you have experienced as well. Transformation is coming. We will all realize change can be hard. People don't actually fear change. They typically fear loss. What loss is associated with the change? But in this case, our campus, or even in the case of our physical bodies, transformation sounds pretty good, doesn't it? How many of you would like a new body? Don't raise your hand. Okay, you can raise your hand. Who wants a new body? Who wants a body that never gains weight and never gets tired, never gets sick, never, ever, ever is in pain or agony? Yeah, we all want that. We got some over here that are just, they're raising two hands. We're getting charismatic over here. Hallelujah. I said a couple weeks ago that the odds of you dying are about 100%. And this text seems to make an exception. For some in the future will not die. I know some of you have said, I want to be in that category. I want to be in that camp. I never want to die. I want to go out like Elijah. There will be a brief moment when a trumpet is blown, the dead will be raised, and our mortal bodies will be transformed. Transformation is coming. And that's good news, isn't it? Secondly, we must prepare for transformation. There will be no advance notice. One of my favorite quotes of all time, and I believe John Wooden, the legendary UCLA coach, said it. He said, when opportunity arises, it's too late to prepare. When opportunity arises, it's too late to prepare. So what are you doing today to prepare for transformation? What are you doing today to prepare for that trumpet that's going to sound? Because when you hear the trumpet, you don't have time to get your stuff together. You don't have time to clean up your mess. You don't have time to go to all those that you have wronged and ask for forgiveness. You don't have time to make restitution. It's going to be a quick process. Twinkling of an eye, one song says. That's pretty fast. Nobody knows when the event will occur, not even Jesus. So don't waste your time listening to people that are trying to make predictions about when Jesus is coming back. I will tell you one thing and one thing only. No, I'll tell you two. We're one day closer than yesterday, and he's coming back soon. We must prepare for transformation. Also, our transformed bodies will be like Jesus' resurrected body. We spoke a moment ago about our bodies. We all would love to see our bodies be like Jesus' resurrected body. It'll be immortal, but it will have a physical dynamic to it. Jesus ate after the resurrection, so we're going to eat in our new bodies. That's good news for some of you. Some of you really like to eat. But like I say, I don't think we're going to have to count calories. That's a good thing. There was at least one moment when Jesus seemed to defy the law of physics and enter a room without going through a door or a window. I love this passage, John 20:26. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. That's kind of fun, isn't it? How many of you would like to just show up into a room and be peace be with you? I wonder if they said, and also with you. I don't know. But Resurrection Sunday is more than just Jesus' resurrection. It's a preview of coming attractions. See, the body that Jesus had after he was raised from the dead is very similar to the bodies, the new bodies that we will have. And people were able to recognize Jesus. It wasn't like he was a ghost. It wasn't like he was invisible, but he had some unique abilities. But he gathered together. He ate fish. He hung out with his disciples. But there was something different about his body after he died. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but family, he is risen. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. Let me explain a little bit more about these bodies. Our current bodies versus our resurrected bodies. Our current bodies are perishable. Our resurrected bodies will be imperishable. Our current bodies are sown in dishonor. Our new bodies will be raised in glory. Our current bodies are sown in weakness. Our new resurrected bodies will be raised in power. Our current bodies are sown a natural body. We will be raised with a spiritual body. I believe it'll have physical components, but it will be spiritual, and sickness and death will no longer be a part of our new bodies. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. By the way, if you want to read more about what these bodies are like, 1 Corinthians 15, you see we're on verse 51. Earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks more about our new bodies and what they're going to be like. There's more to the transformation than just the physical flesh and body, which will decay and die and then be resurrected. Our sinful nature is in rebellion against God. It's not suitable for the new world that is to come, the new creation. If we read a bit more, let's see in verse 54, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? I love those words. Those are fighting words. Stand up to death. Death, you have no hold on me. You have no hold on followers of Jesus, because we're going to have resurrected bodies that are going to live forever. Imagine a world with no death of any kind. I can't. Death is so a part of this world, it's hard for me to even imagine what it would be like to have no more death, death of bodies, death of relationships, death of hope. This is what is to come, family. Paul quotes from two Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Hosea. But if you look at the entire Bible, you can see the theme of creation, the theme of death and new creation from the very beginning all the way to the end. This book is filled with good news. It's filled with hope. It's filled with exciting things. Are you in it? Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Do you know it? Some of you spend more time absorbed with junk news in our world, depressing news, than in the good stuff. And it's fine to watch the news or read the news or whatever you do with the news. But don't miss this. Don't miss this. I'm convinced that the reason anxiety is so off the charts right now is because people are so absorbed by all the junk, they never get into this stuff. This is the good stuff. I'm not talking religion. I'm saying there's hope, there's peace, there's good stuff. There's exciting stuff in here. Death is swallowed up in victory. Through Jesus, we've been given victory over sin and death. It's been given, it will be given in the here and now, and it is being given to us. The next verse, for sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to start preaching in a minute. Now, like much of Scripture, this is a present reality, but it's also a future reality. So I know some of you are like, well, wait, so where's this victory? Because I just had this terrible loss. We're in the now and the not yet. We are in the process of transformation. We are experiencing a glimpse of heaven on earth, where God is, where his presence breaks through, where his kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. But obviously, it's not been fully realized yet. It's like we got in the car and we headed down the road, but we're not there yet. But we're on our way. This is exciting. This is good news. Perhaps you were taught that the value of Christianity begins when you die. And Paul and Jesus and I would vehemently disagree. You don't have to die for all the good stuff to take place. We experience the abundant life that Jesus talked about now. And again, it's not complete. It's not total. We're not there yet, but we're in process. We're on our way. He gives us victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. The things in this life, they matter for eternity, which is a really long time. And that means the good things we do matter for eternity, and in some cases, the not-so-good things we do matter for eternity. Paul is saying specifically the things we do for the Lord are not in vain. They are never useless. And this is an important thing for us to remember. As we are involved in ministry, and we're all called into ministry, we're all called to make disciples, we're all called to restore God's masterpieces, we're all called to share our faith, to share our story, to share his story, to engage with people in spiritual conversations, to share love. I mean, the greatest way to love your neighbor as yourself is to let them know that they're loved, to let them know that there's hope, to let them know that there's peace and joy available, satisfaction, meaning, purpose, because they're not going to get that on CNN or Fox News. It's a joy, it's a privilege to be in relationship, to dialogue with people, to build relationships, particularly with non-Christians. One of the great joys that I'm having in my life right now is being a part of the security team over at the Stranahan Theater and rubbing shoulders with non-Christians and just getting out of my church office. I mean, I love our staff, I love you guys. But there's a whole desperate, broken world, and sometimes we have to be intentional. We have to get out of our comfort zones. It doesn't have to be scary. I'm not asking you to grab a megaphone and start yelling at people. But simply just spending time with people. Asking a neighbor out to lunch. Grabbing some coffee with a coworker. Just listening to people's stories and building relationships, building trust. And then being prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have with gentleness, with respect, with kindness. It just grieves me so much, family, that so many people in our city, in our nation, in our world, none of this applies to them. The trumpet's going to be really bad news for them, or the things that will happen after that. All this talk of resurrected bodies and new creation is wonderful for followers of Jesus, but for tragically an awful lot of people, they have no hope. They have no good destination. Their transformation is going to be one apart from Christ, instead of eternity with Christ. We see this from Matthew 25, 2 Thessalonians 1, Revelation 20. We see judgment day is coming for all of us, and a lot of people in our world are not prepared. And many don't even know. We must tell them. We must show them. We must proclaim good news in word and in deed. Family, I think you know I have four prayers for First Alliance Church. I pray for protection from the evil one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's always at work. I pray for unity. And that kind of goes along with protection at times, but that we would be one. Jesus' prayer for us in John 17. I pray for direction, that God would lead us, lead our staff, lead our elders. This is his church, not mine, not ours. And then I pray for passion. Passion for the lost. I have family members, I have friends in my life that don't know Christ, and it grieves me to think about what eternity is going to be like for them unless they turn the direction that they're going, unless they repent and turn away from their sin and begin to trust Jesus. My heart aches when I think about them living without God now, how they're missing out on peace and meaning and hope and purpose now, to say nothing of what is to come. But ministry's hard. Ministry is really, really hard. If you've been involved in any sort of ministry, I mean, I don't mean professional ministry, I mean discipleship, loving people, serving people. People are messy. Any ministry, any discipleship, any outreach, any investment we make in people, because people are messy. They wander, they betray, they deny, they leave, they backslide, they sin. We all sin. Discouragement is rampant among anyone trying to make disciples, restore masterpieces, love their neighbor as themselves. You've heard the old adage that no good deed goes unpunished. Sometimes that's what ministry feels like. And I'm not saying that from my vantage point necessarily. I'm saying that for all of us, which is why these words are so encouraging from Paul. Be strong, be immovable. He's not writing to pastors. He's writing to a church. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Family, nothing you ever do for the Lord is useless. Maybe you've been praying for decades for someone to come to Christ. That's not useless. Those are not wasted prayers. Maybe some of you have been sharing your faith with coworkers for years and years and years, and you think, will they ever listen? Does it make any difference whatsoever? I'm here to tell you, nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Be strong, be immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. Nothing you do for God's kingdom is in vain. Even if people quit your life group, even if your ministry struggles, even if the person you're discipling seems totally clueless, even when that student you poured your life into makes poor choices, even when your own children or grandchildren walk away from the faith, don't quit. Don't give up. You matter. Your kingdom work matters. And I feel like someone needs to hear this today. You want to give up. You're tired. You just thought, will it ever make a difference? I'm saying don't give up. Today might be the day of that breakthrough for that prodigal. Today might be the day that restoration is going to come. Today might be the day that healing comes. We're talking today about transformation. Today might be that day with someone that you've been investing your life into. We're all called into disciple-making ministry, and it's hard. It's rarely convenient. It'll stretch you and take you out of your comfort zones, but God will meet you there, and there's nothing better than being where God is. I love these words from N.T. Wright. He says, how God will take our prayer, our art, our love, our writing, our political action, our music, our honesty, our daily work, our pastoral care, our teaching, our whole selves, how God will take this and weave its varied strands into the glorious tapestry of his new creation, we can at present have no idea. We have no idea what God's up to. That he will do so is part of the truth of the resurrection and perhaps one of the most comforting parts of all. I love that. Family, be encouraged. There's great things coming for you, great transformation coming from you when the trumpet sounds. But wouldn't it be so magnificent to see other people with you? To have people walk up to you and say, you know, I was a jerk to you for decades at work. But there was a little light shining that I just could not get over. And because of you, I'm spending eternity with God. To think of a child or a grandchild. You made such a difference in my life. I know I walked away. I was a prodigal. I frustrated you to no end. Thanks for hanging in there. Thanks for not giving up on me. It's going to be a great day when we meet him face to face. And family, we're all called, we're all commissioned to be a part of this disciple-making process, which can be really hard and really messy. Family, I love you. I'm so proud of you. Many of you have served around here for decades, pouring out your time and your talent and your treasures into God's work here and around the world. A great day is coming and you will receive a reward. And I promise you, your reward will be far greater than anything you did on this earth to deserve it, to earn it, to work for it. It'll be greater than any paycheck or new car or lottery winning. Truthfully, I think your new body alone is going to be worth it. to say nothing of eternity with the Lord. The day is coming. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised. We will be transformed. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's do our part and get others ready too. I want to play another arrangement of the song. This one is maybe a little more, a little less raspy, let's say that, a little less raspy. And then after this, we're going to sing a closing song together. Check this out.
We shall be changed.